goodness of God, and we'll say a little bit more about that as we go through this message today. So good to have you here at Bible Baptist Church. Would you open your Bible, please, to Romans chapter 9? Romans chapter 9, we're going to read just four verses, verse 30 to verse 33, for our text this morning as we consider why people stumble over Jesus Christ. Why do some people stumble over Jesus Christ? In Romans chapter 9, verse 30 to verse 33, the Bible says these words. Verse 30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. And this is the key. But as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There are a lot of portrayals of God and his Son, Jesus Christ, in the Bible. The Bible gives us a whole lot of representations of the Lord. Christ is seen as the lamb, the ram, the sacrificial goat, the scapegoat in the animal sacrifices of Old Testament Judaism. Jesus Christ is identified as the altar and the gate and the golden candlestick, the table of showbread, as well as the bread itself, the veil in the tabernacle. He is the kinsman redeemer. He is the serpent of brass in the wilderness and the fourth man in the fire. Interestingly, I ran across the name of an old preacher years ago who's gone on to be with the Lord, but his name is S.M. Lockridge. He was a black preacher who believed in the Bible, of course, preached the Bible. But his initials, S.M., stood for Shadrach Meshach. That's what his mother named him, Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. And we'll hear more about him a little bit more as we go through our life here at Bible Baptist Church. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, that the Lord was the fourth man in the fire. The Christ is the captain of the Lord's host. He is Melchizedek. He's the King of Peace, the priest of the Most High God. He's the door. He's the sheepfold. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the smitten rock, Horeb. He's the water of life. He's the true vine. He's the messenger of the covenant. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. He is all that's glorious between A and Z. Jesus Christ is all of that. And yet at the same time, the Bible says he is a stumbling stone. And I want us to consider this reference today in Romans chapter 9. Listen to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13, which says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, let him be your dread. Verse 14 says, and he shall be for a sanctuary, and for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a jinnin, for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and taken. And look also to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible calls Christ a stumbling block or a stumbling stone in many different references. And I want us to consider this morning why people stumble over Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, and we just read in Isaiah chapter 8, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, that believe, he is precious. But unto them that which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Jesus Christ is a stumbling block to a lot of people. And look one last time at this particular juncture to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll look at a lot of scripture as we go through this message this morning. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says, "But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God," verse 23 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Why is it that Jesus Christ, and it seems that as wonderful as Jesus Christ is, he should be anything but a stumbling block? And we should understand a couple of things. First of all, he did not come as he did. He does not do what he does with any intent to cause mortals to stumble. It's not because of him that people stumble. It's because of how they respond to him that they stumble. Jesus Christ is who he is. He is God the Son, the Almighty God come in human flesh to bring salvation, to die on Calvary's cross, to die in our stead, to pay our sin debt. But people stumble over him, not because of who he is or what he came to do, but because of their response to who he is and what he came to do. That's the reason people stumble at him. It's because of man's response. And what are the causes of this? Why do people stumble over Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, people stumble over Christ because of human philosophies. And the Bible speaks in Psalm 118, verse 22, about the stone. In Psalm 118, verse 22, the Bible speaks of people stumbling over Christ. "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner." The builders refused this stone. And in Matthew chapter 21, he's called the authority. He's called the comparison between sinners and the religious Jews. I think it's interesting that we read our text at the end of chapter 9, and the Bible says that often the Gentiles will put their faith and trust in Christ, but to the Jews he's a stumbling block. Why is that? Why do people stumble over Jesus Christ? And many times in Bible times they were Jewish people. Look at Romans chapter 10, and this is very interesting. It's because man wants to try to do it himself. And so anybody who says, you can't do it yourself, you can't find your way through this, you can't produce enough goodness for God to accept, you've got to have, in this case, Jesus Christ is the only form of righteousness that God will accept. People stumble over that because they imagine that they're pretty good. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, the Bible says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And if we were to read further in this same portion of Scripture, we'd see it mentioned again and again, the fact that man sometimes bypasses Jesus Christ because, hey, I can do this myself. I'm good enough. I can manage this. I'm strong enough. I'm smart enough. I'm good enough. I don't have to have somebody else. The Bible says that you do. The Bible says, friends, you cannot do this. You cannot make life and eternity without Jesus Christ as your Savior. And a lot of people do a lot of things to try to accomplish what they wish to accomplish, and they realize too late that they come up empty. I'll never forget reading the story of a man who made as his goal in life to become the CEO of his company, and he was sitting alone in his study, in his palatial home one evening, just meditating after he had gotten finally promoted to be the CEO of his company. And he couldn't help but ask himself, what was all that about? What was it all for? I finally reached my goals. I finally got all the financial substance that I could possibly desire. And what good is it? because I'm still empty inside and there's frustration, and he felt that frustration. Even though he had accomplished his life goals, he had left the Lord out, and there was no satisfaction there. Even in this life, somebody asked at a very wealthy man's funeral, asked one of his guards, how much did he leave behind? And the answer was, all of it. He left it all behind. And you're not going to take it with you, friend. The Bible says only one life, it'll soon be passed, but only what's done for Christ will last, that which is done for the Lord. And that's a well-known saying, and the Bible doesn't say that in so many words, but it does teach those principles that only what's done for Jesus Christ will last, will endure throughout eternity. People stumble because of human philosophies, and there are a whole lot of them out there today. And some people are looking to God because this world doesn't make sense. Whether we're talking about the philosophy of racism, or whether we're talking about the philosophy of the modern educational system, whether we're talking about the philosophy of human health and vitality, whether we're talking whether we're talking about the philosophy of a woman's right to end her pregnancy if she chooses to do that, no matter what philosophy we're talking about, by the way, God has expressed himself in a lot of those areas. And God's the one who's right. There are a lot of philosophies out there, and the most recent and perhaps most troubling one is that you can be whatever gender you decide to be, and there are umpteen different genders to choose from. The Bible says there are two genders. God created them, male and female, and that's the only genders there are. And what you are biologically is what you are, period. But people are confused these days, and they stumble at truth because God is pretty clear about such things. And Jesus Christ was too. In the beginning, God made the male and female. Jesus said that. And he's the one who's right. That's the way God made man. And there are just so many different philosophies out there today. And they cause people to have too high a view of themselves. Oh, I can decide this, I can decide that, and I can be whatever I want to be. No, you can't be anything that you want to be unless God permits it, and he will not allow you to violate his unchangeable laws ultimately. You'll find yourself frustrated and empty if you decide to make an end run around deity in the process. A lot of people stumble at Christ because they say, oh, I can do this, I can decide this, I can think this for myself, and I'll be right. No, you'll be wrong. You can do as you please. God gives every man freedom to do as he pleases, as long as that person doesn't ultimately disrupt God's eternal purposes on a larger scale. And you know what? He'll stop them. He stopped. God stopped Adolf Hitler. God stopped Pharaoh of Egypt. God stopped these people. And he's done that a lot of times in history because he will not permit his ultimate purpose to be violated, to be overruled by any man's determinations. But the individual, he gives a lot of freedom to. And we can choose to be what we want to be, or choose to pursue the course that we think will bring us out where we want to be. But if you leave God out of the equation, friend, you'll always be frustrated. If you leave Jesus Christ out of that equation, you'll never achieve the joy and the fulfillment and the satisfaction that you thought you would. But people stumble at Jesus Christ because he says, it's got to be this way, my way or the highway. And people say, oh yeah, I don't want to go that way. And they don't, but they realize, sometimes too late, that he was right all along. And sometimes it's too late when they realize that. People stumble over Christ because of human philosophies. People have a lot of ideas. I remember years ago I was having a conversation with three other men. And one of the things that was being discussed was the difference between what I preach and what the average Protestant preaches, And those, if you are familiar with this principle, you understand that Protestants are a whole lot after the formation of Christ's New Testament church, about 1500 or 1600 years too late. So real Bible-believing Baptists don't consider themselves to be Protestants. They were never part of the Roman Catholic Church. They go back to the time of the apostles and Jesus Christ himself. But I was being quizzed over why what I preach is what you preach different than the average Protestant preacher preaches. And I explained, and I quoted that the Bible says that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's not because of baptism. It's not because of good works or anything. And one of the people that I was having this conversation with asked me, does that mean that people who are trusting their baptism are not saved people? And I recited or quoted Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, where the Apostle Paul wrote, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have what I've preached unto you or what you've received, let him be accursed. And this person reacted angrily and said, okay, then curse me. And I didn't say anything else at that point, but I was thinking, it's not God, it's not me who's cursing anybody. I'm just quoting you what the scripture says. That's what God said. But people don't take kindly to the idea that all of their efforts are in vain. Oh, I am trying to be a good person. I'm trying to pursue this course. I'm trying to be what I believe God wants me to be. And I consider myself to be a good person. You know what the Bible says? There aren't any good people. Jesus Christ himself, God the Son, said there aren't any good people. The only one who's truly good is God. And so, first of all, you're wrong about that. You're not a good person, and neither am I. We may try to be, but we're not good people. We are sinners in need of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And for people to have to be faced with the idea that they aren't good enough is sometimes hard. And they say, well, are you telling me I'm wrong? Are you telling me I'm bad? Well, no, God tells you you're wrong. And God tells you that you're under the curse because of your own sinful nature, your own sinful tendencies. And by the way, anybody who's honest cannot deny, even if an individual tries really hard and stays away from sexual immorality, for example, and stays away from cursing, they still have to admit, yeah, I respond with hatred and malice in my heart sometimes. And I don't do what I should do, and I don't think what I should think. I think ungodly thoughts. Everybody does that, no matter how hard they may try, no matter how good they may pretend to be, no matter how much personal discipline they've got in their life, they still manifest the old wicked sinful nature at times, which means we're all under the curse, every one of us. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And our philosophy coming into play would persuade us that we're fine, we're good, we're okay, we're taking the high road. And the reality is, no, we're not. We're sinning against the holy God of eternity. And we need a Savior. We need a salvation that we cannot produce ourselves. We're sinners, and we're separated from God because of our sin. We all have our own philosophy, our set of beliefs, our worldview. And if somebody tells us we're wrong, we would say, oh, that's just your opinion. But if God tells us we're wrong, you know what? That becomes a very serious matter. When God says you're wrong. When God says you've got to do it this way or else there'll be serious consequences that you'll have to face and pay. That's serious. And that's why we go to the Bible to find out what God said about it. And one of the things that causes people to stumble is their philosophy. Paul's question to the Galatian churches in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16 was, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Do you hate me now just because I told you the truth? Have you gone so far with your own philosophies that you feel disoriented and alienated from someone who tells you something contrary to what you have determined you're going to believe? Jesus Christ confounded and contradicted the Pharisees, and you know what? They sought to and ultimately killed him. They put him to death. They crucified him on a cross just because he told them the truth. And of course, that was planned in the mind of God, that that Christ would be lifted up so that whoever looked to him would be saved, whoever looked to him with faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's in that same passage of Scripture, John 3:16, John 3:14, where the Bible says that Christ would be lifted up and those who look on him, those who trust in him, would be saved. Well, people stumble over Christ because of human philosophies. People stumble over Christ because of human pride. Look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the whole principle of human pride becomes a rub to man's pride. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Verse 22 says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. What's this about? It's about human pride. Verse 30 says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And this is a quote from Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, that as according it is, as it is written, that's Jeremiah chapter 9 he's referring to in the Old Testament. But the principle, the point is that people have their own ideas, they have their own thoughts, and they have their own pride. Oh, I can do this. I can become the kind of person who will please God. And the Bible says, no, that's impossible. You can't possibly become the person who would please God. That's got to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only through putting your faith and trust and total dependence upon him can you know anything. Those who humble themselves are not hung up on themselves because they know that they're nothing, so God can use them. And that's what this passage is all about. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Verse 13 says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they marveled, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. In other words, they were speaking intelligently, they were speaking good sense because of what the Lord had done for them, because of what Jesus Christ had done in them. Those ignorant Galileans, those fishermen, were speaking with the wisdom and authority of the Son of God. And what does man think and say? Man thinks and says, oh, I've got education. You know, I've been to the university. I've got a degree. I've got these string of letters behind my name. And as a well-known preacher that I deeply respect used to say, all you do when you get education is become a clever devil. Without the Lord, we are nothing. And none of those initials, none of those letters after your name mean anything if you're missing out on the greatest, if you're missing out on the greatest wisdom that there is, which is the knowledge of God. That's where wisdom begins. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and it's the beginning of wisdom. And you haven't even started to get real wisdom if you've rejected Jesus Christ, you've rejected God as the only Savior. People stumble over Christ because of pride. And the average person, the average religious person would say, how dare you say that about me? When Isaiah 64:6 plainly says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Isaiah was God's prophet. He was a holy man, quote. But he said, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They're not any good at all to God. They're meant for the dung heap. They're intended for good to be good for nothing. You need Christ. You need the righteousness that only God can provide. And in Isaiah chapter 61, he stated that, God, you've clothed me with your righteousness. You've given me white garments of righteousness. The Bible speaks of this numerous times about the Word of God calls it the imputed righteousness of God. God's righteousness put on my account. Do I deserve it? No, I don't deserve it. Did I work and perform well so that I could achieve it? No, that's impossible for me. Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. God reckoned him to be righteous based on his faith. And based on his humility, I can't do this myself. I can't do this. I just trust God. I just believe God. And this is absolutely essential. But people stumble over Jesus Christ all the time because of human pride. And I understand that there are some things that are hard for us to accept, especially if we're trying. Look at Psalm 53. If we're trying to do the right thing, there are some things that would naturally be difficult for people to accept. Psalm 53, verse 1 says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. By the way, yesterday was the National Atheist Holiday. April Fools. The Bible says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand that it is seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And this is what the Word of God says. And for people to look at a verse of Scripture like that and accept it, they would say, that's kind of hard to take. Listen to Psalm 39, verse 5. The Bible says in Psalm 39, 5, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine ages as nothing before thee. Verily, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. That word means emptiness or worthlessness. You are empty and worthless, and so am I at our best state. We are empty. We are vanity. We're worthless. We're vain. We're empty when it comes to any value to God, but he in his love and mercy has made it possible for us to be redeemed, he's made it possible for us to be saved, to be forgiven, to be his children by the grace of God. You aren't worth anything, and neither am I, in that great overall theme. We're not worth anything. We are worthless because we are sinners. Is it any wonder that people who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think the majority of the people I'm talking to right now would be in that position, is it any wonder that people who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ would say, Lord, whatever you want from me, whatever you want from me, I'm willing to give. After all you've done for me, I'm worthless, I'm empty, I'm vile, I'm sinful. I'm worthy to be rejected and burned. But after all you've done for me, I give myself to you. You won't find Christians unselfishly giving themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ in service to the Lord, except they're blood-washed saints, except they're real born-again Bible Christians, the Bible way. Because that, when you have met Jesus Christ in salvation, that generates such an appreciation, such a love for God's work and for God himself that people say, it doesn't matter. Whatever, Lord, whatever you want from me, I'm willing to give after all you've done for me. I'm willing to give everything. Why do, and you know what, the world thinks it's crazy for people to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and then other times to serve God as well. That what's the point? The point is that I want to be obedient to the scriptures, and the Bible says I should not forsake the assembling of myself together with other believers. And so I come, I show up because I want to honor the Lord who saved me. I want to honor the Lord who loves me that much. I don't deserve any of it. I don't deserve any of it. It's all about his grace and his goodness. But people who will not accept that truth stumble over Christ because of human pride. And there is another reason why people stumble over Christ. It's because of human disobedience. Look with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We just don't want to submit. We just don't want to obey. Do you know that you and I are rebels? Naturally, we are rebels. We don't like people telling us what to do. Does it grate on you when the boss comes forward authoritatively and says, you have to do this, you must do that? Does it grate on you when anybody who's in authority over you, you know, maybe the police, say, you didn't have this, you didn't do that, you didn't do this right, and so that we stopped you in this traffic stop type of situation? Does that grate on you? Of course it does. Because you're a rebel by nature, and so am I. We don't want somebody telling us what to do. We rebel against that. And even if it's God telling us what we have to do, sometimes we rebel against that. We say, oh, I don't want to. I don't want to do that. I want to do what I want to do. We are stumbling over Christ sometimes because of our own human disobedience, because of our rebellion. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. He says people stumble over Christ because of disobedience. Why do they stumble at the word? Because they're not willing to obey it. They're not willing to submit to it. God said it, but I don't want to. And so I disobey. And so I stumble about Christ. And too many people just say, I don't want to be there. I don't want to be under the sound of that kind of preaching. I don't ever want to be in that situation again because it agitates me. It irritates me. Why is that? Because of your own rebellion. That's the reason for it. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. And I want to do what I want to do. And the result is disobedience. And the Bible says people stumble at Christ because of disobedience. They're not willing to obey God. And in every case, there's nothing wrong with the plan. There's nothing wrong with the person, Jesus Christ. It's not because the Lord has done something bad that people stumble over him. It's because of man's response. Either because he responds with his own philosophy, or he responds with pride, or he responds with disobedience. It's not God's issue. And God doesn't force anybody to be what he wants them to be. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. What is the gospel? Well, the Bible says the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, wherein also ye have received, or which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And some people do believe in vain. They say, oh, I accept that, I accept that as as reality, but they never submit themselves to it. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. And we're saved through the appropriation of the gospel, through accepting and believing and applying the gospel in our life. Romans 10:16 says, they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? We read some verses in early Romans chapter 10 earlier. But the gospel is believing on Jesus Christ and accepting and receiving the receiving that truth for my very own, that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And how do we obey the gospel? We obey the gospel by receiving it, by believing it. And there in chapter 10, verse 9, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know what the opposite of saved is? It's lost. And that's a terrible condition for people to be in. Either you're saved or you're lost. Either you've been rescued from your sin and rescued from divine wrath and judgment, or else you're still in divine wrath and judgment, still in your sin. But the Bible says we can be saved and not stay lost. Christ came so that people could be saved. He said in Romans chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ came to save the lost, to rescue people from the destructiveness of their own sin, from divine wrath. That's why Jesus Christ came. That's why God sent his Son, so that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's why it's possible for somebody to say, I'm going to heaven and I know it. And I'm not afraid of death because I know for sure I'm going to heaven to be with the Lord one day, because they have submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that when a person trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of them. This is the third person of the eternal Trinity. God himself comes to live inside of you and gives you assurance and gives you peace about what you have in Christ, because you've put your faith and trust in him. What a great gift is the indwelling Holy Spirit. What a great gift is that wonderful salvation that God has to offer us. The Bible says it's the gift of God. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And as one well-known evangelist once said, who's gone on to be with the Lord now, he died of Alzheimer's, he said, you can be baptized until the frogs know your social security number, and you can still die and go to a devil's hell. Because salvation is not in baptism. Salvation is not in good works. Salvation is not in doing anything other than just turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a heart attitude. With a heart, man believeth unto righteousness, the Bible says. We believe unto righteousness. We don't earn righteousness. We don't produce righteousness. We believe unto righteousness. And that's how a person is saved, with a heart attitude, receiving the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Willing, one young man told me, I just finished preaching a message on the subject of repentance and how important it is to tell people that the Bible says they need to repent. And it's kind of like this, saying before the Lord, doesn't matter what it is, Lord, I believe you. I am done. I'm done. I give up. I yield. And this young man came to me after the service and said, that's what happened in my life. And he said, that was exactly my prayer. God, I'm done. I give up. I yield. I submit. And human philosophies and human pride and human accomplishments don't matter anymore at that point. Anything that I boast in, anything that I could try to produce myself, is laid aside when I say, I believe. I'm done. I give up. I submit. I yield to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your heart and mind by Christ Jesus. God gives peace, and God gives assurance, and God gives joy and blessing when we just say, I'm a sinner, I'm condemned, I've no hope. Lord, I believe, and I'm done. I yield. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll help us to see why so many people stumble over Christ. And the Bible tells us that the majority of people are headed down the broad road that leads to destruction. And there are relatively few who find that way of life, the straight and narrow way that leads to eternal life in heaven. Why is that true? Why do the majority choose the way to destruction? Because pride in our own way, in our own philosophies, our own rebellion comes so naturally to us. We just don't want anybody telling us what to do. And to submit to the Lord and to say, I'm worthless, I'm no good, I'm a sinner, I'm condemned before the holy God of eternity, challenges our pride and challenges our philosophies and demands of us obedience. And so many people just will not allow themselves to go there. It's not that they can't go there. Anybody could if they would. And Father, I can't help but remember a gentleman I talked to many years ago who'd been in such and such a mainstream denomination all of his life. And I said, okay, you've been there all your life. And are you sure that you're going to go to heaven when you die? And he said, no. And I said, let me get this straight. Are you satisfied with not knowing? And he said, yes. And I went away from that encounter grieved. When the Bible says that we can know for sure that we're right with God, we can know for sure that heaven is our home, we can know that we dwell in Him and He dwells in us. And it's by faith. Father, I pray that you'll help today those who need the Lord Jesus Christ in some cases, somebody just needs to say, I'm done. I give up, I yield. And Father, I pray that we'll realize that that's the only way you'll ever accept anybody. We've got to learn to trust you and submit ourselves to you by faith. Would you speak to hearts today, and Father, accomplish your great purpose in many lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's